Psalm 133, a song of ascent. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians, beginning to read at chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Sandra, thank you very much indeed. So we're coming to the end of our sermon series, and we're going through the Psalms of Ascent. There we are. And Psalm 133. So as we come to the Word of God, let us ask for his help to understand and to apply it to our lives. Father, we want to acknowledge before you that we are all your people. Lord, help us to be humble and to sit under the authority of your Word today. Lord, we want to acknowledge with thankfulness that your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, may your Holy Spirit come. Open our eyes, refresh our souls, and help us to live for you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. During our summer holidays, we were staying in lovely Scotland, and I thought I'd take away with me a book about a great revival that happened in Scotland. It's called Sounds from Heaven, The Revival on the Isle of Lewis, 1949 to 1952. Has anyone been to the Isle of Lewis? A few people. Do you know, there's the most extraordinary revival in that place. It was so tangible, the presence of God. Many, many people came to living faith in Christ. It was said as you walked through the beaches, as you walked around the harbours, as you walked over the little crofts, you could get a tangible sense of the living God coming to that place in an amazing visitation. As you went down the road one evening, you would hear people crying out for salvation. They were so convicted of sin, they understood their need to find God for themselves. As you went to the end of another road, you would hear lots of people praising and singing to God, especially in Psalms in Gaelic, because they had come to living faith in Christ. But as I read that book, I was also saddened because there was real opposition from some other members of the clergy in a different denomination who were denouncing the same revival from the pulpit and even writing letters in the local press saying this is not of God, this is just all emotional hype. And it reminds us that even when there's a great work of God, even when there's a great revival, there can be disunity, there can be division, and real fractures within God's people. And yet, let's think about what it says in our psalm. If you have a Bible there, it's in verse 1. There's other few Bibles at the back if you would like one. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. There's something about a wonderful bond of fellowship between fellow Christians. I wonder if you've discovered that when you've gone to church in a different part of the world, maybe in a church service, even in a different language, there's an extraordinary bond and companionship with other believers. It's so lovely when we see other people working out what that means to be connected in a spiritual way as part of the body of Christ. This psalm reminds us that it's one of the psalms of ascent. They were sung by God's people as they marched together up to Jerusalem to celebrate the great festivals of the Jewish faith. They'd have a wonderful sense that we're all coming together, the 12 tribes of Israel, to come and worship the true God of the covenant. And King David, who probably wrote this psalm, knew the wonderful blessing of unity as a nation, but also as a family. David himself had deep experience of division and animosity. He was there when there was a civil war in Israel that pitted brother against brother. In his own life, he knew what it was for his own son, Absalom, to plot against him, willing to take his life. And one commentator, a wonderful Scottish man called David Dixon, said about this verse, "Those are most fit to put a price and right estimation upon peace and concord who have seen and felt the evil of discord and contention." And that's true, isn't it? Those of us who have experienced real division and disunity understand even more the importance of a unity and being together. Just as those who lived through the horrors of the Second World War established the United Nations to try and secure a lasting peace amongst nations and people. They knew at first hand the consequences of not working for peace. And you see here what the psalmist says about unity. It is good and pleasant. Now, some things are good and other things are pleasant, but it's very hard to get both things together. It is very good to go to the dentist, but it's not very pleasant. A plate of cream buns and cream eclairs is very, very pleasant. But is it good for you? Probably not. It's very hard to get things which are both good and pleasant. But so is unity in the church. And the Hebrew word here for good things and for pleasant things is related to the word for harmony in a piece of music. It's also the word used for sweetness in honey. The psalmist is saying, if we're unified in a fellowship and the love of God together, it's like the sweetness of honey. It's like the most harmonious music you can imagine. And David then goes on to give very striking illustrations of the goodness of unity. And the first one is all about oil. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. In the book of Exodus, it gives us the wonderful illustrations of what it's like. And it gives us very precise details of what the robes should look like of Aaron the high priest. They're described in great detail on how he's to be consecrated by pouring oil over his head. Not just a little dropper of oil, but lots of it. And it went all over his head, down over his beard, onto his robes and onto his clothes. I think it's meant to symbolize the blessing of God that just can't be stopped. It just pours over and over. It goes where it will. It overflows with blessing. God's grace overflows to his people. Just as the Holy Spirit is poured out on his people, so the oil flows down over the beard of Aaron. Then the other illustration, verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. It's an extraordinary height, often has ice and snow, and it has really heavy dew. Dew in that part of the world brings life. It brings fertility. It brings growth. And sometimes that heavy dew even spreads south into the hills overlooking Jerusalem. And these two illustrations are meant to us to understand just the importance of togetherness and of unity. This is a love and togetherness that is not fleeting, that comes and goes. This is a state of mind that values unity above debate, argument, strife, and contention. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, some of us are quite argumentative, aren't we? Aren't we? Yes. We do love a good argument sometimes. We do like to have a little bit of argy-bargy with other people. But if we're all like that, sometimes it can be really difficult in the church family. There's one side over here who want this, another who want this, and sometimes we're at loggerheads with one another. But our reading from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians highlights the urgency of working for unity. The letter to the Ephesians says this, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are all called into the one hope of your calling. There is one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. You see, this unity has got to transcend everything else. This unity we have in Christ must be more important than our age, our wealth, our education. It's more important about where we live, more important than our politics, our gender, our personality. Our precious unity is so precious, it must be protected. And Paul, the apostle of Christ, presses home this point in that reading we had. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I wonder if we'd really take that instruction seriously. So much in our culture, it's all about me, my rights, my needs, my wants. But what about other people? What about the unity of Christ, the body and the fellowship all together? Is it not scandalous this morning that there's thousands of Christian denominations around the world, and yet we're supposed to be one in Christ? They're all thinking they're doing the right things in the right way. Now, as we look back in the history of the church, we sometimes realize that the church has lost its way, and sometimes big changes are needed. I think it was right in the 16th century, the great reformers like Luther and Calvin, they looked at the medieval church and saw just how corrupt it had become. They never wanted to split the church. They greatly valued church unity, but they wanted to reform what was there. But sadly, the church authorities at that time, they refused to change, and so-called Protestant churches emerged. And we are sitting in a Church of England that came from that Protestant Reformation. That is our ancestry. In the 18th century in this country, you had a great revival under Wesley and Whitfield. And they emphasized the Christian life of repentance and holiness. And again, the church authorities would not put up with their teaching. They were forced out of the established church, and the so-called Methodist movement was born. They never wanted to start a new denomination and cause division, but sometimes, if we're honest, the new wine cannot be contained in the old wineskins. It just pours out, overflows, and goes in different directions. And today, let's be honest, navigating these things can be really difficult. We want to have church unity, but not at any price. It must be based upon our beliefs in Scripture and what the creeds teach us. We're not starting from scratch. There's 2,000 years of church tradition and history behind us. And very sadly, today many denominations are split, often along the lines of human sexuality and marriage. There's no point trying to ignore these things. These are facts around us. And do we listen to the spirit of the age when everything goes as long as it feels right? Or will we take our stand on the words of Scripture and the authority of what God teaches us? There will come a time that we'll all have to make a choice. Where do we stand? Where is our unity from? Now, the Anglican Church in many parts of the Anglican Communion is divided on precisely these issues. And it is immensely painful and difficult. And no one is saying it is easy. But do we value unity and unity in the gospel? For us today, sitting here, what does it mean to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? What does that mean for us? We need to be clear thinking and understanding that denominations are ultimately man-made things. Denominations can go in the wrong direction and make mistakes. There's a big difference between Jesus and the teaching of Jesus we read in the Bible and all these man-made institutions and denominations. They're not the same thing. Do we pray for those in leadership in the church, that they'd be wise, that they'd be discerning, and they would go in the right direction? Do we pray for those in our PCC, for our church wardens, for our deanery synod members, for David Corris, Vicky Jones, and David Williams? Do we pray for them as they go to deanery synod and have to engage with some of these issues? But all of us this morning have a part to play in the unity of the local church. I wonder if we really need to hear these words. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Have you noticed in the church there's some people who are quite hard to love? Have you noticed that? And have you noticed that sometimes we're quite hard to love? Get us on a good day, we're fine. Get us on a bad day, we can be impatient, picky, annoying. You might be shaking your head. But that's the reality of life. We have to bear with one another in the church family. Will we do that? Let's be honest, there'll be some people here who are not really speaking to other people here. That's not the way it should be. We should be reconciled as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a choice to make. You can either keep that barrier or you can try to do something about it. You can try and be reconciliation with one another and build bridges. When you have tea and coffee at the back of church, you can either stay with people around you who you like and you get on well with, or you will make the effort to be reconciled as Christ tells us to do. Do we stick with like-minded people, people like us, or will we go out and share that branch with others? Do you remember the words of Jesus as he prayed to his Father in John chapter 17? May they be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Isn't that extraordinary? Jesus prays to the Father that we should be as united as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in the Trinity. That's how close our unity should be. This is part of the Father heart of God, that we are united as God's people. For the world is watching us. The world is watching this church. And as we come to our parish mission in September, are we a united church, a praying church? Will people want to become part of this church family because how they see us reacting and living with one another? Are we living a sort of prophetic life, being a mission to the world around us? Because the world is split and disunified. Are we any different? Are we living a different life? You know, I'm always really saddened to hear of church feuds going back many, many years. A misunderstanding in the past. We might feel slighted. A crossword. An angry exchange. You need to bear with one another. Not quick to take offense. And being prepared to back down over unimportant things. The world is watching. Will we play a united part in the mission of God? In our psalm, David finishes off with a glimpse towards eternity. This is the end of that psalm. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Our unity and togetherness in the Spirit now is a preparation for that life to come. When all of God's children will be living in harmony and unity, when all things will be made new, there'll be no more sin, no more divisions, no more bitterness or rage or anger. If we work for unity now, that will prepare us for heaven. So you better get used to working with one another and living with one another, because you'll be at it all the time in heaven. Are we preparing ourselves now for what will happen? And I pray that God would heal our divisions. They would all value and work for the unity of Christ. For that unity is good and pleasant and sweet and wonderful. And we pray that God would bring us together. So shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful. It is active. It speaks right into our hearts and minds. Lord, you know that sometimes the divisions that we are part of, the way that we have played our part in arguments and divisions and splits. Lord, help us to bear with one another in love. Help us to be patient and forgiving and kind. Help us to go that extra step and be reconciled to others. Lord, give us the strength to build those bridges that we need to build. And Father, thank you for the unity that we have in the gospel. Help us to appreciate and to defend the truths of the scriptures we hold. May our unity be firmly based upon the true words we find in scripture. And we pray for all those in authority in the church. May we find a true unity based upon you. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us now. Be with us as a church family as we move into a time of holiday club, into a time of parish mission. May we be unified in the gospel. Be gracious and work through us, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.